Let's just start out by reading the first five verses of Hebrews 5 and then start looking at them closer. It says, Hebrews 5:1, it says, "For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins, who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way, for that he himself also is compassed with infirmities. And by reason hereof he ought, as for the people, so also for himself, to offer for sins. And no man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron." Now, the subject goes into the priesthood, and you might recall that when we talked about the temptations that Israel is facing and the warning about them not turning back in chapter 4, that when he got done talking about that and then talking about how the Word of God was quick and powerful, that's going to be the means by which they're going to be strengthened not to turn away from Christ when a time of temptation comes, so that they don't provoke God to anger, but there'll be his faithful remnant when Christ returns. After all of that is said, verse 14 of chapter 4 said, "Seeing then, we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." So when he talks about this temptation and God's word being the means by which they're going to be, that they need to stand in faith and believe that there is hope at the end of the temptation, then it turns to Christ as being that faithful and merciful high priest. Not just one who has taken care of their sin problem, but the one who is able to help them in their time of temptation. And we talked last time about why he was passed into the heavens. And that if they would understand that he has passed into the heavens for their good, so that he can return the second time without sin for their salvation, that can give them the faith that they need to endure the temptations and the trials that they're going to go through. And they are going to go through trials. But when they're going through that trial, verse 16 said that they can come boldly unto the throne of grace, realizing that they now have access to God. And this is going to be taught in more detail later in Hebrews, but where we talked last week where Jesus Christ is, he's before the throne of God presenting his blood so that God can be merciful to the nation of Israel and save the nation of Israel. So if they would realize that why he's passed into the heavens, then they can realize that during this time of his absence, they can come boldly to the throne of grace, and there at the throne of grace, they can obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. They can do that, understanding where he is and what he's doing. But also, not only can they find grace to help in time of need, go back to that verse 15. It says, "For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like we are, yet without sin." Not only can they find mercy from God, the grace that they can find to help them in a time of need is in understanding that Jesus Christ can be merciful to them in the sense that he is touched with the feelings of their infirmities. He knows what it's like to suffer down here and go through temptation and to sweat, in his case, drops of blood because of something that he had to face, something that his flesh was weak, but the spirit was willing, and he had to pray to God in order to have the strength to move on and to go for it. And so the Lord Jesus Christ, he went through something that they can relate in their prayers and realize he understands. And he made it through, and I can make it through. That's why chapter 5, verse 1 says, "For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins." Now, eventually you know that he's going to talk about Jesus Christ being their high priest. But in verses 1 through 4, he just kind of lays out some general information about a priest and God's wisdom in the priesthood. First of all, like when I say for God's wisdom in the priesthood, God is sensitive to Israel's weaknesses. Therefore, when he gave them a priesthood within the nation of Israel, he chose to choose for them a priest among them, among men, one who's just like them. Now, that when he was chosen for that job, verse 1 says, "For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God." Now, understand what a priest's job is. A priest's job is really, he's there to be God's priest, to put away man's sin for God's behalf so that God does not condemn and judge man. So God put a priest here, it's for man, but it's in things pertaining to God. The sacrifices and all are for God. They were to appease God of his anger for man. So here's a priest, and there's a priest is, the word is mediator, or the idea is a perfect mediator. He's one who's going to do something for man, but what he's going to do pertains to God. And he's going to take sinful man and a holy God and have a means by which he can bring these two people together through the priestly duties that God has given him to do. Now that's what a priest is. But God deliberately chose to take a priest among men. I thought about this. God did it for a reason. It's real clear in verse 2. It says, "Who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way, for that he himself also is compassed with infirmities." A priest in Israel, a guy comes to him with a sin offering. He says, "Yeah, I know what you're going through, buddy. I'm just like you. I go through those problems too. And in fact, I'm weak. I have to offer one for myself. So let's do it together." And they offer it together. These priests weren't just high, supposed to be, by the way. They weren't supposed to be high, lofty, above the people. They were taken from among the people so that they could identify with the people and do what God said to do in order to reconcile God and man. So God's wisdom in doing that. But, you know, you ask yourself, well, who else could he pick to have priests come in? Well, couldn't he pick holy angels? Couldn't a God assign holy angels to come down and to take a lamb from this man and sacrifice it on the altar before a holy God? Yeah, he could have. I mean, I'm not saying that an angel could have been the savior of the world. No, but he could have worked in the duty of a priest. But angels wouldn't have compassion. Holy angels are holy. They never sin. The fallen angels, God wouldn't use them. But the holy angels never sin. And they're a little bit wiser and more powerful than we are, and they're not so easily beset with sin. God could have used, he could have had angels come down, but he didn't choose to do that. In God's wisdom, he chose to have man to do it, and verse 2 tells us why. Who could have compassion on the ignorant? And so they were supposed to be compassionate. God saw the need of man and chose out of man. The same thought to me comes in another way that I was thinking, and I've said it so many times, I just didn't realize how it applied here, is that today God has not chosen, God has not put in trust with the gospel angels. You hear an angel speak the gospel, you're in trouble, because if we or an angel from heaven preaching any other gospel, it would be a curse. But God doesn't choose to send angels. God chooses to send you and me out with the message. If people don't hear the gospel, it's because we're not saying it, or we're not living it right, and we're not teaching it correctly. It is, Paul, when he says in 2 Thessalonians, or 1 Thessalonians, chapter 2, verse 4, "As we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who trieth our hearts." Paul realized, boy, God gave me the plan for every man to be saved from their sins and have eternal life. Another place he says, "Woe unto me if I preach not the gospel." But there he says, as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel. God today is using you and me, not as priests, but as his ambassadors to tell other people how to be saved. He didn't choose to put that ministry in the hands of angels. He put it in our hands. That's our job. Now, in Israel's case, God chose out from among Israel of them, the tribe of Levi, but just men, to work in the duty of a priest who is a go-between between sinful man and holy God. God gave that job to a man. And he gave it because in his wisdom, he knew that these priests could be compassionate to people. In fact, look at how it says that in verse 2. It says, who can have compassion on the ignorant? Now, that's specifically said that way. There are some people you're not to have compassion for, and the priests were not to have compassion for. I'll show you that in a second. But it also says, and on them that are out of the way. Get off the track once in a while. There's to be compassion on them. And it says, for that he himself also is compassed with infirmities. That is, the priest understands how he himself can get astray. And he himself becomes ignorant at times, does ignorant things that he shouldn't have done. Let me show you something about that ignorant. Come back to Leviticus chapter 1. Oh, it's chapter 4. Leviticus chapter 4. Leviticus chapter 4. Now, this little statement here, I know we've looked at this before, but it comes up here, so we deal with it again. But you get to understand the personality of God, and although sin has to be dealt with, he himself is compassionate toward us who are easily besieged or easily led into sin. Not besieged, that wasn't the right word. Beset is the word. But in Leviticus chapter 4, look at how this says. Verse 1. It says, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, if a soul shall sin through ignorance against any of the commandments of the Lord concerning things which ought not to be done, and shall do against any of them, if the priest that is anointed to do sin according to the sin of the people, let him bring for his sin, which he hath sinned, a young bullock without blemish, unto the Lord for a sin offering, and it goes through the process. You know, there are certain sins that the priests are not told to offer up in behalf of other people or himself. You know what the Bible, the law, the priests who work under the law, if a person is caught in adultery, you know what offering they're to offer up? Stones. Yeah, you kill them. Not a sacrifice to God for their acceptance. Person commits murder, you have compassion on them? Don't have compassion, you stone them, according to the law. We read, you were in Sunday school this week, about a child who, after the parents correct the child, it's a rebellious child and will not do what the parents want. Parents are to take the child before the elders of the city, at the gate of the city, and they have to cast stone and kill the child. It can't even get to grow up because it won't be, you correct it and it won't correct. He, she. I mean, the law is pretty, God is putting away evil in this law. But now, see, there's one thing about a person. And it doesn't mean that they, you know, like ignorance, like, I didn't know that was wrong. Yeah, they knew it was wrong. But they were easily beset with a sin. They were swayed. They were taken out of the way. And they sinned. And then God, they come and there are sins there that God says to offer a sacrifice for them. Whether it's the priest or the person, they're to offer the sacrifice. I'll show you about rebellion just a little bit. But come with me to Acts chapter 3. There's a bunch of verses, but I'm going to show you a few here. Acts chapter 3. Sometimes people think that God cut off Israel when they crucified Christ on the cross, and in Acts chapter 2 sent the Holy Spirit to start a new age of grace. Now that is predominant among fundamentalists. Jerry Falwell and all the rest, they all believe that. That is not the case. Jesus Christ on the cross said, Father, what? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Now, did they not know they were killing him? Yeah, they did. But they really didn't know who he was. The Lord Jesus Christ, in their behalf, is saying, Father, forgive them. Here's a loophole where, Father, you can still extend mercy to them because they don't know what they're doing. Peter talks to those Jews, and he says to them in chapter 3 of Acts, he says, verse 14, that ye denied the Holy One and the just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life. Now that's when they wanted Barabbas instead of Jesus. They let Barabbas free and they crucified Christ. It says in verse 15, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom ye see and know. The faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. Peter just healed a man who never walked a day in his life right before their eyes, and he's saying it's because the risen Lord accomplished this. Now in verse 17 it says, Peter says, and now, brethren, I know, that through ignorance ye did it, as did also your rulers. But of those things which God hath showed before by the mouth of all his prophets that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Peter is offering them an opportunity to repent, just like John the Baptist offered. God didn't give up on Israel. Now they have another chance. But now they can't claim ignorance. I mean, they killed Christ, he rose from the dead, and now there's a witness. Number one, his resurrection, that he is the Christ. Number two, he fulfilled the scriptures. Number three, he just gave Peter the power to do the things he was doing when he was on earth. They can't claim ignorance anymore. So it's after this point, when Israel continues to reject Jesus Christ, that Israel now is judged of God and cut off and set aside. But because of their crucifixion of Christ, they weren't cut off because they were ignorant, and Peter here pleads in their behalf that you were ignorant. So now repent, because now they're not ignorant. And so ignorance, God, when people do things and because they're dumb, let's put it that way, use it that way, that God has compassion. By the way, does that compassion mean they're automatically saved? No. They're dumb, they shouldn't have done it. If they don't realize it and bring the sacrifice, they'll die. If they don't realize it and trust Jesus Christ here, they'll die. There's another person. Come over with me to 1 Timothy. How many people knew I was going there? Oh, I'm surprised you. Oh, I thought you were going to say, oh, I knew this. By the way, that's what Michael Haddad, he's being taught pretty well. And now that I'm preaching, he figures out, oh, I know what he's saying. So he told his mom, he don't have to listen anymore. He already knows that. That's pretty good. How old is that kid? 7, 8? He already knows it. Yeah, little, oh yeah, not big Mike. No, I'm talking about the little son, little Michael. But that shows that he's being taught, and then when he hears it a second time, he recognizes it and knows that he knows something. That's good, yeah. 1 Timothy chapter 1. It says, Paul talking about the gospel given to him in verse 11. It says, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which is committed to my trust. That's that same thought, isn't it? It's committed to his trust, what he's going to do with it. We better preach it. 1 Timothy 1 verse 12 says, and I thank God, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for he hath counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. Paul says that God gave him mercy and saved him by his grace because when he rejected the things about Christ, he did it ignorantly in unbelief. You know what the opposite of this ignorant is? Willful. Peter talks, and we won't bother to turn there. You might write it down if you got a pen. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 5. He talks about the evils of the last day when Christ is, when it will be the tribulation times when God will judge the world. He talks about those who will be self-willed. That is, I don't care what God wants. This is what I will. And we see that in our society. People are totally self-willed. They don't care what the law says. They don't know what their parents say. They don't care what society says. They want this, and they're going to do this, and they don't care. And that amazes me, you know, when I talk to some young people, and they're doing things that are not just sinful, illegal. And they say, I don't care. I want to do it. You just have the right to make up your own rules and laws. I mean, the thought that someone would just say, I don't care, that's self-willed. And you know what? God don't tolerate that. You don't tell God, I don't care if you want me to bring a sacrifice, I'm not going to bring a sacrifice. You'll find out what happens to them. In fact, God doesn't, that's a sin of rebellion, and there's no sacrifice for it. God just says, kill the child, or if it survives, then he'll kill the child in judgment. I wouldn't say it because I don't know a Bible verse that says that. It seems like he does know the scriptures. But what I think the difference is, see, there was the earthly ministry of Christ, Israel was ignorant of, and now there's the ministry of the Holy Spirit, and now they don't have another chance. That's now they should know. Paul, I think, comes in under the ministry of the Holy Spirit, and he's ignorant, and it's grace that gave him the second chance. I don't think he was there when Christ did his earthly ministry. I don't think he was, I don't think Paul saw Jesus Christ or the miracles of Christ. And otherwise, I would have to say he would not be ignorant based on those Acts references. But Paul came along during Stephen's time, and that began his rebellion against the things that he saw there. And that he claimed ignorance. And, well, the verse just says it. I mean, I don't have to defend it. It says that. Yeah, well, to this age, Paul talks about all those who love God. Someone asked me about the verse this week. It must be in Thessalonians, where it says, obey the gospel. Obey the gospel is to acknowledge you're a sinner and you can't save yourself and trust what Jesus Christ did to save you. Now, if someone rebels against that, there's no salvation for them. Now, we're not talking, God's not dealing with individual sin. He's dealing with the cross or no cross for salvation today. That was Israel under the law. God's not dealing with us individually based on sin. It's a message of the cross, but to reject that cross is willful rebellion against God. It's disobedience that God would judge today. But in Hebrews, go back there because we need to continue that. Look at Hebrews 10 on the way back because we're going to come up to this. On the way back, where are we? It's still forward, isn't it? I went the wrong way. Hebrews chapter 10, and we're not going to deal with the verse. I just want to show it to you because we're talking about ignorance there, having compassion on the ignorant. It says in Hebrews 10, verse 26, it says, for if we sin willfully, after that we receive the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin, but certain, fearful, looking for full certain looking for of judgment and fury indignation which shall devour the adversaries. In other words, if you sin willfully here, if willful disobedience, that you begin to see it's a terrible thing going to happen to them for that. But now we're getting way off the subject. Get back there to Hebrews 4. Let me turn it back. The point here is what he's dealing with. He mentioned in chapter 4, verse 15, that Jesus Christ, not only is a high priest, but he's a high priest who can be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. Then he goes in chapter 5 and starts explaining how God always chose human priests to function in the office of priesthood because they could be compassionate on the ignorant, and then it says in Hebrews 5:2, and on them that are out of the way. You remember the parable Jesus Christ talked about, how he says that if a man had 100 sheep, and one of them went astray, that he would leave the 99 and go to the one that was out of astray, and when he would found it, he'd carry it back and tell people to rejoice because he found the sheep that went astray, and he'd rejoice over that one more than the 99. Jesus Christ says he came to seek and to save that which is lost. Now, he came to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, so know that too. Jesus Christ came to his nation, the nation of Israel. They were his sheep. But when he came, those sheep are like scattered. And so he's calling the nation to righteousness, to repentance. And so there's some that there are to repentance, but he would go after the ones who went astray. He went after a Samaritan even, didn't he? The woman at the well in adultery. He went out of his way. He went after her to bring her back or to bring her to the fold. And that's what the Lord, when the Lord Jesus Christ came, these these priests, they not only were compassionate on the ignorant who wanted to deal with their sin, and so they were there to help them and minister for God in their behalf, but they were also there for those who went out of astray to bring them back. The priest had a ministry like what we would consider a pastor's ministry today, to go after the sheep that's gone astray and to bring them back. So God picked priests among men for that reason. Now it says in Hebrews 5:3, it says, "And by reason hereof, he ought, as for the people, so also for himself, to offer for sins." Now, because he himself is compassed with infirmities, then for that reason, not only for the people, but also for himself, does he have to offer sin. God deliberately took a guy who not only could relate to the sin, but also had to work as a priest in behalf of his own self before he could actually do it for other people. So he picked priests that are among men. Now, that part of doesn't relate to Christ, because Christ didn't succumb to the sin. But that'll be taught later in Hebrews. But this is God's wisdom in choosing priests for Israel. So it says in verse 4, it says, "And no man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron." Now, one of the things, it's not only talking about priests among men being compassionate, being compassed with sins, having to offer their own sins, but these priests too, nowhere, no way does anyone just take to himself and decide, "I want to be a priest," and then go and act like a priest. The only ones that could ever function as a priest are those who are called of God. That is, God called them to be a priest. Put them, chose them. The word called is that idea of chosen for service. And God chose them for service, as was Aaron. God appointed Aaron to be the high priest. And no man, you think about that statement, no man takes that honor unto himself. God has to appoint that. Now I want to show you how important that is, and you can study it in more detail in these very chapters, but I'm just going to show you a couple verses. Come to Numbers chapter 16. Now, there was only one priest, set of priests, that God ever appointed to the nation of Israel. And that was priests that came from Aaron as the high priest. That's Aaron, his family could be the high priest. The Levites are the priestly tribe. And so they were appointed by God, and that's where you start out in Numbers chapter 16, verse 1. Now Kohath and the sons of Ishar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, and it starts naming them. There is certain people that have right to offer. What you have here is some people that rose up and challenged the right of Aaron to be a priest, and Moses to have the authority that God appointed him to have. And God opened up the ground and swallowed these people who rebelled against him to make a point that you don't rebel against what God has appointed. Now look at verse 40. It says in verse 40, I forget what, I almost have to review the chapter myself. Verse 39, "And Eleazar the priest took the brass censer whereof they were burnt, and offered, and they made them bordered plates for covering of the altar, to be a memorial unto the children of Israel, that no stranger which is not of the seed of Aaron shall come near to offer incense before the Lord, that he be not as Kohath and his company, as the Lord said by the hand of Moses." So anyhow, there's a great judgment that took place here, and then they took this, the things that were offered properly before the Lord, make a covering for the altar, and it's a memorial so that everyone would know that no man who's not of the seed of Aaron do come near and take this onto himself. Now, like I said, you read the chapter and see the great judgment that God put against them. The next chapter, chapter 17, is about Aaron's rod that buds. God orders, after this incident takes place, and they challenge the priesthood of Aaron, God orders every tribe in Israel, the leader, to take his walking stick and give it to Moses. Moses takes those walking sticks and put them inside the temple, and then the next day he went in, and all these walking sticks, I mean, they're just sticks that have been carved and used for walking, Aaron's walking stick sprung to life. It budded and sprung to life, indicating that the way to God and his life is going to be through Aaron's priesthood, and that you don't go against Aaron. God has chose Aaron's priesthood. And that's the point. I mean, there's a severe warning in chapters 16, 17, and then again in 18 for Israel not to have any other priests. Just look at 18, verse 1. It says, "And the Lord said unto Aaron, Thou and thy sons and thy father's house shall bear the iniquity of the sanctuary." That is, they're going to work the sin as an offering to God. "And thou and thy sons with thee shall bear the iniquity of your priesthood. And thy brethren also of the tribe of Levi, of the tribe of thy father." They're going to have assignments, and it goes on to explain. But the point is that you and your sons, you have that duty of priesthood. And there's just a strong warning back here that you don't just assume that I'm going to be a priest because I want to be a priest. Which, if you realize that what Hebrews is going to get to is that Jesus Christ is the sum total of everything a priest ever did. And that you don't need a priest anymore because we have Jesus Christ himself. But that's where Hebrews is going. I'm just telling you that ahead of time. But even if you didn't know that and you wanted to play around with a priesthood, the Bible is really strong that you don't play around with any other priesthood than one that God himself appointed. And it's real clear who God appointed to be a priesthood. And if they're not a Jew, and if they're not of the family of Aaron, they have absolutely no right from God's word to be a priest. And they're in grave danger forever declaring such a thing. That's what that verse, Hebrews 5:4, "And no man taketh this honor unto himself." Those who did died. "No man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron." Now, Rick. Yeah, right. I mean, you can be a pastor. The Bible says if any man desire the office of a bishop, he must be, and then there's the qualifications. If you fit the qualifications and you desire to be, you can. So you can't just have a desire to be a priest. That's not an option. That's a special calling of God. By the way, a lot of, not only we go that direction, you go the other direction of men who think they're in the pastorate because God called them to be the pastor. That is big. That's big even in grace, where they say that they have a special calling of God. Now, if I don't believe that God speaks with audible voices or works through signs and wonders in a material way, that God works through his word, God doesn't call the way some people are talking about being called. And the reason they're saying that is if I was actually called of God to be the pastor of Grace Bible Church, you have absolutely no right to fire me. And a lot of preachers think that way, and they'll preach messages about don't touch God's anointed. And by the way, I want to raise. So not only, you know, one circles, you got the other circles too, but pastors are different than priests. So anyhow, Don? They had to carry the tent and the tabernacle when it was broke down. They not in offering the sacrifices. They couldn't go, and none of them could be a high priest. And they couldn't offer. They might assisted in the sacrifice. I'm not sure I understand every detail that they had to do. I know they assisted in the teaching. They lived out among the people and taught as the tribe of Levi lived among them, because not everybody lived in Jerusalem at the temple. They lived out there, and they would become teachers. So they would have priestly duties, like, but not the sacrificial duty. That's Aaron's family. Now, one more verse before we quit. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 5. And we'll have to look at the Old Testament verses later. It says, "So also," this is the whole point of everything he said in Hebrews 5, 1 through 4. "So also Christ glorified not himself to be made a high priest, but he said, but he that said unto him, Thou art my son, today have I begotten thee, as he said also in another place, Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." Now, kind of going to have to break the, there was really, we're leading to something that was real important, but we're out of time. maybe I could say this to you. We'll look at those Old Testament verses next time. But the point in verse 5 and 6 is you realize Jesus Christ is not of the family of Aaron. And that would scare you. Wait a minute. He can't be my priest. He can't do a sacrifice. He's not of the family of Aaron. But the point of verse 4, no man points himself, but he that calls. And now there's two Old Testament verses that are quoted both out of the book of Psalms, Psalms 2 and Psalms 110, which declare, like in verse 5, so Christ also glorified God himself. He didn't make himself a priest. And by the way, when he walked the earth, he wasn't a priest. It says, both of these verses have to do with Christ after his resurrection, that God the Father said this to the Son. It says, so Christ glorified not himself to be made a high priest, but he that saith unto him, thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. Now remember, we studied that in chapter 1. He begot him again from the dead. When God raised him from the dead, he begot him from the dead to be his son. And then he says this in verse 6, as he said also in another place, thou art my son, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. God appointed him to be a priest and a whole different order, of which this writer wants to tell us a whole bunch about, but we'll get to that later. Verse 7 says, who in the days of his flesh, that is the days of Christ's flesh, when he offered up prayers and supplication with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death and was heard in that he feared, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. Now remember, the whole point is that Christ is a priest. He's called of God to be a priest, but he's a priest who can be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. You see all those feelings listed there in verse 7? It says, in the days of his flesh, when he offered up prayers and supplication with strong crying, not just crying, Jesus Christ cried strongly with tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared. There came a time in the life of Jesus Christ that he cried out with great crying. He had great fear. He was going through tremendous emotional stress. Tears were here. And this is the event of the cross, the garden, which I was talking about in Sunday school. That there, as Jesus Christ was facing, tasting death for every man, and he prayed, Father, if it's possible, at all possible, let this cup pass from me. But if not, not my will, but thine be done. And it was God's will that he taste death for every man. And no matter, he knows what it's like to go through tremendous temptation. He knows it, temptation like you and I have no idea. Because as we talked in Sunday school, it wasn't just physical death that he was talking about. The cup is the cup of the indignation of the wrath of God. The cup that he shared at the communion that very day, he said, that's the cup that represents the blood of the New Testament, which is in my blood, which is shed for the remission of sins. He knew that cup was going to be the means where, when he shed his blood, it was going to be the payment of sin. That's what the cup is. That he was going to be cursed of God, judged of God, condemned of God on that cross. The Father was going to forsake him, and he was going to become sin for all of us. And if there was any other way, he prayed, let it be another way. But if not, not what I want, thy will be done. And that becomes a testimony to the nation of Israel that when you go to that high priest, he knows exactly, whatever you're facing, he knows exactly what you feel, because he went through that feeling. But he did it without sin, right? And though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. He became obedient even unto death. Well, that's the idea of a priest that's touched with the feelings of our infirmities. We'll talk a little bit more about a priest after the order of Melchizedek, because that's where this writer really wants to focus your attention. And you'll see some reasons why he can't do it immediately. Okay, let's pray. Our God and our Father, we do thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our mediator between us and you. It's by him that we have access into your presence right now, to be able to bow and to confirm in faith the things that we've studied tonight about your Son, the Lord Jesus, here doing it for Israel, But Paul's message telling us that he is our mediator, that he died for our sins, that through him we can be reconciled unto you, and that through him we have peace. And so, Father, we thank you for these wonderful truths. And we thank you that the Lord Jesus became man and understands our weaknesses and took our sin, even though in his flesh he was weak, that through him and his resurrection we might have everlasting life. Father, may we always appreciate that, and may we find strength in that, even to overcome the temptation of sin that comes upon us daily. In the name of the Lord Jesus, we pray and thank you. Amen.